and hundreds of young adults, 18 to 30, are going to the mountains to be ministered to. He's brought in just wonderfully anointed speakers and ministers and worshipers. And I believe that these Elevate camps, it is my opinion that these Elevate camps are the best camps in America, both for junior high, high school, and young adults. And just phenomenal things happen. So, Pastor Chad, would you come up here? We want to pray over you and pray for... So, tell us what's in your heart for this year's camp? Because it feels really special. It feels unusual. It feels like this is a divine appointment. God's called people from around the country, and he's going to meet him in the mountains. And what, you know, on your heart, what has God emblazed?
Well, I think, and this is something we can be laboring for together as our church that covers us. Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2 when the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit comes. He quotes a prophecy from the prophet Joel. And he says that in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And if you read the text, right after that, he starts with the young generation. Young men, you know, young people. That God pours out his spirit and he starts with the young people. And I think if you look across the course of history, that generations have been changed and revivals have been ushered in through young people. Amen? Amen. It's and it's awesome because they're radical, they're bold, and when their hearts get changed radically, they're able to go forth for God. And so I said it on Sunday, but I truly believe it. I think that there's going to be a mighty sending on the mountaintop this weekend. I believe that people that are going are there. There's going to be over 300 young adults up there just passionately going for Jesus. And we're believing that God is going to release the God-given, ordained, stamped, mandated, approved assignment that he has upon their lives. And so that's where we're at. And if you can just agree with us in that regard, I think God's going to do it in a major way. Amen? And this will be a monument. This will be a monument for generations to come and for days to come in so many people's lives, that God is going to make this a time where they remember and they look back and they go, it was on the mountaintop, Pastor. It was on the mountaintop at that Elevate remix that God really changed my life and sent me forth. And so that's what we're believing for. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Hey, Dr. McCray, would you come up and help me pray? And Pastor Marla, come up here. And, you know, this is true, that in your lifetime, you have many, of course, every day we can experience God, but there are pivotal moments of heavenly visitation that really shape years of our life. And so what Pastor Chad's feeling like is God's really going to mark the hearts of these young people in this retreat. And just think, if 300 history makers and world shakers come down from the mountain, that's enough. That's enough for taking the promised land. That's enough for Gideon. That's enough for us. Amen. That's enough for this generation. Dr. McCray, would you lead out in prayer, and let's bless these young people.
Father, we just thank you for the heart of Pastor Chad, for the heart of Elevate International, for the heart of the board, for the heart of the participants, the volunteers, everybody that is putting time, effort, energy, prayer into what's going to happen there this weekend. God, you told Israel that in the wilderness they were going to experience something that no generation before them had experienced. God, you're going to do something in this generation that my generation did not know. An experience from God that no other, your forefathers, it said your forefathers, and he poured out manna from heaven. Nobody had ever experienced that before. God's going to pour out manna from heaven that no one else has ever experienced before. You haven't. The generation before you hasn't. It is for this generation, for this time, for this season. And I thank you for open hearts, open minds, transformation in our hearts that will receive what you're doing in these young people's lives. And we will embrace it. We will encourage them. We won't judge them. We will speak life into them as a church, as a body of believers across this nation. When they return to their respective places, that they will be received and empowered to fulfill what you do for them. And Lord, that they will be received in a powerful and wonderful way for the glory of God. And Lord, that Chad will experience this presence and validate it. He will know it. He will know how to measure it. And Lord, you will give it, and it will be that is from heaven, that can come from no other place and at no other time, but at this time, for this season, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord.
All you prayer warriors, please keep the next Thursday, Friday, and Saturdays in your prayers. And for every day, we're just going to believe. Keep Instagram us and show us all the wonderful things that are happening up there, because we will keep... Everybody say, I'm going to pray for them. Yeah, so Holy Spirit, just bring to our remembrance. We'll just keep praying from all day long and all through. Because you just never know what time of day and night God's going to touch him. And he'll touch everyone who's there. I want to pray over Miss Gianna. You know, during the worship, the Lord was giving me a word for you. It was really good. And it just was this. You don't have to stand up. He said, I have a plan. And my plan is beautiful. My plan is already in motion. And God says, you've wondered in this night. You've been waiting and patiently trusting me. And the Lord says, thank you for coming to me. Thank you for putting your heart in my hands. Because I saw the daylights, the rays of a beautiful day. And the Lord says, everything's shifting and changing. I have a plan. I'm working my plan. And my plan is going to be so perfect and so fulfilling and so satisfying to you that you will find in it everything you've hungered for. The Lord says, now in this season, just watch. Watch what I'm doing. Watch what I bring. Watch what I accomplish. Watch what I reveal. God, thank you for touching your daughter. Thank you for the awesome things you have for her, in Jesus' name. I want to pray over Pastor Chad's friend. I forgot your first name again. Josiah. Oh, what a great name. Lord, we bless Mr. Josiah. Thank you, God, for his heart. You know, Josiah, when you came in and sat in the front row, the Lord told me he's a wonderful son. He's a son. He has a heart of a son. He has a heart that's been loyal and faithful, a heart that has been a servant to many. And as you've been a son, two things have happened. The unusual thing is that many that should have fathered did not. There was a separation. There was a missing component in what God would have delivered to you through them. And the Lord said, I'm healing your heart from the withheld blessing and honor and love of fathers. I'm healing it. And I'm going to let you know how valuable, how beautiful, how treasured your life is to me. For I called you before your mother even thought of a child. I called you, I named you, I marked you, I anointed you. And I've given you all these unusual settings. And you're in these places, you're watching, and I've been training and tutoring and pouring into you, not just to sing, but to say. There's a roar in you. There is a message in you. There's a fire in you that I've been stoking and building. And God says, I'm going to let you roar in this next season. I'm going to let something come out of you that people have not recognized what that was in you. They pigeonholed you, but God says, I've got much more than what they said about you. And God says, you're going to do everything I made you to do and be everything I made you to be. And because you've trusted me and forgiven those, and you've even served those who are hurting you or disloyal to you, God says, thank you for trusting me. Thank you for a spirit of a son. Now, son, watch what I do. Watch what I do to you. For I'm opening the heavens, and I'm opening a season of a divine encounter. And this encounter season will shape the rest of your life. these next 15 years are being shaped in these next 15 months. I'm visiting you continuously until you will say, God, this is incredible. I'm going to visit you in the nighttime, in the morning time, in the daytime. I'm going to visit you in public places, in private places. I'm going to shower my affection and pour my spirit upon you in ways you've not yet seen. And out of this will come something that you've longed for, something I've called for, says the Lord. God bless Josiah in every way, I pray in Jesus' name. Thank you for what you're doing in his life. Amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, God's real good. He is. He is. Hey, I've been on Wednesday night speaking on leadership. I'm going to continue that theme tonight. God's answer is leadership. You might say, well, Pastor, what's the question? Doesn't matter what the question is. The first thing God does in answer to the dilemma of life, to the needs of mankind, to the stresses, the injustices, the traumas, the grotesque neediness of this world, the first thing God does in response to human need is to raise up a leader. So leadership is God's answer. And every believer is called to be a leader. There's a leader in you. There's a history maker in you. There's a world shaker. There's a Holy Spirit ordained, a heaven destined, anointed man or woman of God in you. And so as leaders, we then as God's people surrendering to leadership. So I said this a couple of weeks ago. It really struck me when I said it. And I said, leaders are simply believers who have said yes to God so many times, God can't say no to them. So a leader is not someone that God says, hey, you're going to be a leader regardless of your character or your qualities or your faithfulness. No, a leader is a person who keeps passing tests by keep saying yes. See, if you say God, if you keep giving God yeses, you'll come to the point where God says, I can't say no to that guy. He's got to be a leader. So that's what leaders are. Men and women, leaders are simply believers who have said yes to God so many times, God can't say no to them. So that's our journey, our invitation to be leaders. And so this evening, I'd like to talk about one of my favorite topics concerning leadership and concerning really this the life of the believer. We're going to be talking about love. Everybody say love. In the Greek language, the Greek language is a language of science. It's a language of great expression. You can create words by just putting them together in compound agreements, compound synergetic creations. You could make a word out of the equipment, the availability of phrases. And so in the English language, we've got like one word for love. And so for some people, love means, you know, sex. For some people, it means friendship. For some people, it means family. So in the Greek language, there's at least five words for love. And the Bible talks about four of them. It talks about philios, friendship, love, brotherly love, Philadelphia. Talks about eros, sexual love, erotic love, love for marriage. It talks about stergo. Stergo is family love. So when Melody Joy was born and Matthew and Timothy and Christina, when my kids were born, I felt a love that I'd never known before. It was a love that came with family. It's beautiful. It's dynamic. It's from marriage to children, just the whole dynamic. So when Jesus comes on the scene, he looks at all those words and he says, nope, 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 nope. And so he either created a word or adopted an unused Greek word called agape. Everybody say agape. So this word is so profound because the expression, the meaning of agape just goes so beyond all these other words, because there it is. Agape is when an individual sees, recognizes, understands, or appreciates the value of an object or person and causing that viewer to behold this object or person with great esteem, awe, admiration, wonder, and great appreciation. So agape is when God so agape the world. When God saw us, he fell so completely in love with us, saw value in us, saw worth in us, so admired us, even when we were lost in sin, he sent his son. So God loves us at such a high calibration of love. And then he gives that love to us in new birth and then invites us to love each other as his family and then love the world. So agape is going to be what we're talking about, and it's so powerful. I'm going to read to you a couple translations of the same chapter of Scripture. Our chapter tonight will be 1 Corinthians 13. You guys all know this chapter, but we'll look at it a little differently than perhaps you've heard before. Here is the Renner translation of this chapter. I love this. Love patiently bears with others for as long as patience is needed. Well, Pastor, how long should I put up with this? Love never quits on it. Agape never quits. Agape love doesn't demand others to be like itself, but is so focused on the needs of others that it bends over backwards to become what others need it to be. Agape love is not ambitious or self-centered or so consumed with itself that it never thinks of the needs or desires others possess. Agape love doesn't go around talking about itself all the time, constantly exaggerating or embellishing the facts to make it look more important in the sight of others. Agape love does not behave in a prideful, arrogant, haughty, superior, snooty, snobbish, or clannish manner. Agape love is not rude or discourteous. It is not careless or thoughtless, nor does it carry on in a fashion that would be considered insensitive to others. Agape love doesn't manipulate situations or scheme and devise methods that will twist situations to its own advantage. Agape love does not deliberately engage in actions or speak words that are so sharp they cause an ugly or violent response. Agape love doesn't deliberately keep records of wrongs or past mistakes. Someone say amen. Agape love does not feel overjoyed when it sees an injustice done to someone else. Agape love is, though, elated, thrilled, ecstatic, and overjoyed with the truth. Agape love protects, shields, guards, covers, conceals, and safeguards people from exposure. Agape love strains forward with all its might to believe the very best in every situation. Agape love expects and anticipates the best in others and the best for others. Agape love never quits, never surrenders, never gives up. Agape love never disappoints, never fails, and never lets anyone down. This chapter closes when the Holy Spirit says to the Apostle Paul, talking about agape love, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest, the most superior being love. So in the life of a leader, in the kingdom of God, you can't lead without love. You can't lead without love. Now you can be in a position of leadership and you can be using your gifts and you can be celebrated or you can be all kinds. But if you're not filled with love and expressing love, you're not representing the kingdom of God. So we understand some things that, like tonight, anybody here felt like God was loving on you? If you didn't feel that, it's because you've got some walls. If he's trying to break down all those walls, get to you, love on you. So every encounter you ever have with God will be a love encounter because God is love. So the essence of his person, the real weightiness of his glory is love. So if it ain't love, it ain't God. So God's loving us because loved people love people. Blessed people, blessed people. Healed people, heal people. Delivered people, deliver people. Changed people, change people. So every encounter we have with God qualifies us for a leadership expression of his kingdom with others. God, love me, bless me, change me, heal me, deliver me, so I can love and bless and change and deliver others. Amen? That's how it works. It's so beautiful what Christ does in our lives. So as Christian leaders and as men and women of faith, our priority must be to reflect the character of God in the most accurate fashion. I said something about this Sunday. Often in the church, we major on minors and we exalt small things into bigger places because we have not yet discovered the heartbeat of God, the dominant themes of God. So if you believe God is good, it is impossible to believe God is good and then not to expect to see his goodness in your life. So we sing about God is good, we sing about God is love, and we're going to keep singing about it because God really wants us to get it. Amen. God's good even when the world's bad. God's good even when people die and tragedy comes. God's good in the very face of evil and injustice. God still is good. So this chapter about love describes to us what it doesn't look like and what it does look like. What a life filled with love looks like. So let's talk about love. Tell your neighbor, all you need is love. Okay? So we're going to talk about love. Now, here's a couple of simple points. A person's gift reveals what they can do. A person's fruit reveals who they are. In the kingdom of God, God exalts fruit above gift. Because what you do is never as important as who you are. And in the kingdom, the doing is always after the whoing, okay? So God works on our character, our life, our heart, our fruit, the depth of who we are, and then awakens our gifts. So it's important for us as believers to hunger to be fruitful in the measure that is a representation of Christ-likeness, because God is love and we are never more like him than when we love other people. God is love. So I want to read the same scripture. We'll read it from the New King James Version and then I'm going to exegete a couple words here because I want you to see them. Just phenomenal stuff here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Everybody look up here. Everything Paul says in this first paragraph is something that can be done. It is my belief, okay, supported from this verse, it is my belief that when I pray in tongues, often it is this a language that angels can understand as well as God. And that there's angelic assignment, all kinds of things happen when I pray in my heavenly language. But if you're a Shandalasiki machine and you got angels coming and going, but you got no love, you ain't nothing. That's what he's saying. You pray in tongues 8 hours a day. How come you're so unloving? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass. So the word sounding brass is the Greek word. Chalkos is the Greek word. And chalkos means the endless beating of metal that produces a hollow, annoying, irritating echo that seems to eternally reverberate. And it came to mean, in the Greek culture, a person who talked non-stoppingly. So some people talk even when they don't have much to say. Although I have the gift of prophecy, I got that gift. I'm a prophet of 150,000 people. And understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And I have all faith. But I don't know about you, faith's a good thing to have. So that I can move mountains. But if I don't have love, All that prophetic anointing, all that revelation of Scripture, all that faith that moves mountains makes no difference to God. So here's a couple things. Truth becomes distorted into error when it's not spoken in love. There is, in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, there are lots of things that cause lots of consequence. But one of the worst things that happens is when a person is powerfully prophetic gifted, but not walking in, governed by, their gift is not governed by the gift or the presence of God's love. It's very important. It's very important that we allow. There are a few things more destructive to the body of Christ than an unloving person who is functioning in a prophetic gift or office. There are a few things more damaging to the body of Christ than an unloving person who's functioning in a prophetic gift. Why is that, Pastor? Because everything you say comes out of a well of who you are. And even if God gives you a message and God tells you about someone, I've got this word of knowledge and, you know, this very detail, da, 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 da. What will also come up is the essence of who you are, the kind of person you are. It comes up and it mingles in with what you say. And so prophetic people that aren't loving people are destructive people because they use that prophetic insight like a battle ram to wound people. You have to get this because I have a lot of prophetic friends. I feel like I can speak on that topic with some expertise. And when, as a young man, when God began to really give me confidence in the prophetic ministry, I recognized right away. So let's say I prophesied over 145,000 people, something like that. So 145,000 times I have felt the overwhelming sensation of God's love for people I prophesied to. And I have felt the government of his love limiting the expression of my vocabulary, making sure that I did not misrepresent God. I was at a meeting, the Lord shows me someone here is in sin. Well, what a genius. and if you don't repent, you're going to die. Well, the way love would have handled that would have been different. Because, for example, if I'm ministering to someone prophetically, oftentimes I'll see things they're struggling with. Human issues like we all do, sin issues. Well, Pastor Walker, say something about it because that wouldn't help them. I ask the Holy Spirit, I have a little dialogue. Give me the answer. Give me something so good that they can reach for that and come out of that pit they're in. Give me a solution. So anything that's not love-based in the kingdom becomes perverted, distorted, becomes an inaccurate reflection of heaven. Doesn't matter if it's a sermon. See, you can speak the truth. Exact scripture, quoting exact, a wonderful shaped sermon is theologically correct. But if your words aren't enmeshed, encased in love, the effect it will have on the person will not be the effect God intended it to have. And by the error of delivery, there'll be an error of reception. There'll be error in it. Y'all with me? So people could hear good messages spoken in wrong spirits and develop bad theology. Everybody say love. Okay. Keep going on this great chapter. Here we are talking about the love chapter. Verse 3, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that's a great thing. Paul's not saying don't do that, but he says, if you give everything away and even give your body to be martyred, but if you don't live a life of love, those sacrifices do not make up for the deficit of love. We can't buy brownie points. You with me? I can't retrieve through sacrifice what I've lost through disobedience. Okay, I won't go there. Verse 4, love suffers long. Anybody here been in a long-suffering love relationship? Okay, the word suffers long is the great Greek word talking about it endures. It has this capacity to not quit. It's beautifully resilient and able to stand. It stands the test, amen? It can endure. It doesn't quit. Someone say, love never quits. Okay. Then it says, love is kind. The Greek word for kind is a wonderful word. It means to be adaptable or compliant to the needs of another. The willingness to serve and to change in order to meet the need. See, in marriage, if there's no kindness, there's always war. So after my wife and I going to 36 years, so, you know, she's got the TV. At nighttime, she's got the remote. What can I say? So I've learned to tolerate things without vomiting. So I watch all these things. And so if she likes it, I want her to feel like I'm with her in it. Oh, you got to watch this thing. Oh, wonderful. She, you know, sweet Mary, I mean, the sweetest person alive. She likes some scary stuff. The Hoarders show, I can barely watch. You know, they're climbing through, and the hoarder says, you know, it's not that bad anymore, and there's garbage up to here, and my counseling mind's, oh my gosh, that poor, you know. And Mary says, isn't that awesome? Look at all that stuff. I can't look. Or the person, you know, I had a 300-pound mole on my back. Look, Mike, look. Don't make me look. But I've learned. So one of the funny things about Mary is she's not here. I can rat her out. So when her favorite food is Mexican food. And I really don't care, you know, as long as I can eat any kind of food. I don't have really a preference. So we'll get in the car, and she'll say, where do you want to go? And I'll say, gee, I don't know. I'll say, chips, salsa sound good? Oh, wow, she'll say, that sounds so good. So love is willing to surrender its own wants to adapt to someone else's desires. And the Bible calls that kindness. Amazing thing. Okay, love is kind. Love does not envy. Love doesn't need stuff. A person, the word envy, zealous, it means a person who's rather consumed with his own desire or plans. Love does not parade. This is a great Greek word. So parade means, it's a Hebrew word for a overabundance of self-talk. A person who endlessly promotes himself and exaggerates his own virtues. So it literally means a windbag. Now, listen, you know, I'm in the profession that could fall under that title every now and then, okay? So the Bible says this about love. Love doesn't need to always embellish the realities to make themselves look better. Y'all with me? I lost some of you there. Okay. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Fusio is the Greek word for puffed up. It means to be proud or to be swollen or inflated. Pump, pump, pump. A person filled with pride pride, who has an air of superiority and haughtiness, a person who's snooty or snobbish. Amen. Welcome to CFTN. No snoots allowed. Okay? It's not true. Snooty people are allowed. We just pray that they get unsnootified here, okay? Jesus helps us. So love, God wants confident believers that are not arrogant, haughty. One of the great benefits of being a worshiper is it reminds you and awakens the spirit of humility, which is so invaluable in the life of a leader. Okay? You still with me? Okay, next sentence. Love does not behave rudely. Rudely is the Greek word that means a person who is careless, tactless, thoughtless, inconsiderate of others, discourteous, rude, bad manners. So, for a lot of us guys, you know, when we're first, married and first, a lot of just natural behavior can be damaging to others when you're not sensitive about what hurts them. Well, I didn't do anything. I was just being myself. I know that's the problem. You with me? You did not calculate that being yourself, that demanding to be in a certain way could have an expression or the experience of hurt in someone else's life. Well, I'm just being me. We want you to be me. We just want you to be a little less of me. A little less of you, okay? Jesus helps us not to be rude. So when I'm with anybody in a public setting, I always watch a couple of things. I watch how they treat waitresses. I'm almost always surprised. And then the way I engage with them, lots of thank yous, what's your name, dialogue, kindness, just trying to help people that have a overinflated sense of importance to recognize the value of every person no matter where they are in your world. Okay. Jesus loves waitresses and waiters and hope. Okay, as much. Love is not provoked. This is a very important word because it means, the word provoked was someone who comes alongside another and begins to poke, prick, or stick that person with some type of sharpened instrument until the other person responds aggressively and violently. It comes from the Greek word for vinegar. Stringent, sharp, severe, sour, tart, bitter. So have you ever been around someone who was an unrelenting provoker that they would provoke you nonstop until they got a reaction out of you? You haven't had that honor yet, that privilege. I pray God sends that. But Lord, send that person. If this innocent crowd has never had that kind of provoking experience, let them know the joy of encountering that kind of person that just pushes your buttons. And then when you finally do react, they say, I can't believe you're reacting that way. Really? So what happens is love doesn't, so the Bible says to fathers don't provoke your children. Before my dad got saved, he was a Marine. So half of my childhood was sitting at dinner and him provoking me until I cried. It just was brutal, just pushing every button. And don't be like that. Don't do it to people, even if you don't like the people. Love the people. Okay, next sentence. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Greek word for injustice, something wrong. So this is such a big thing. There's a proverb that says something about love. So we're talking about leadership. Okay? You can't lead without love. So in the kingdom of God, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. The kingdom of God, the more faith, hope, and love you have, the more influence you have to lead. They bring influence. Love brings influence. Faith brings influence. Hope brings influence. And the more of it you have, the more influence you will express for Christ. So the Proverbs has a scripture that says, when your enemy's finally getting spanked by God, how many of you know God says, vengeance is mine? Here's what I've learned about vengeance. It never comes when you want it to come. You know, with me? His mercy drags these things on for years. And the whole time it's dragging on, God's dealing with you about not needing vengeance anymore. And so the Bible says, be careful that you don't rejoice when your enemy is under assault. The Lord might see it and stop the assault. Stop the judgment. So when someone does me wrong, something happens in their world, I don't see it as a, you know, quid pro quo. I don't see it as a direct correlation. I don't say, oh, thank you, God. Yeah, I'm the man of God. Don't mess with me. I almost always petition for mercy. You with me? And I've got 100 stories I could tell you of real events of people doing horrible things to me. And then after love working in me for a while, my response was, God, I forgive them. Don't, you know, if something bad's happened, I would say, God, I hope there was no attachment to what's happening in their present circumstances because of their past with me. I've forgiven them, loved them. Y'all with me? See, people, there's an attractive quality now and a vengeful eschatology that says Jesus is coming back and he's going to be dripping in blood. Hallelujah. He's going to slaughter the ungodly. He's going to set up a thousand-year millennial reign, and we're going to reign with him right after we kill all the heathen. Praise the name of Jesus. Well, Jesus is coming back, but it's almost always the cry of defeated and unforgiving people demanding vengeance. God, do something. Disciples, Lord, destroy that city. We held a meeting and no one got saved. Call down lightning, Jesus. Let fire come. Jesus said, you don't know the spirit that's taken you over to say that. Okay, almost done. Love rejoices in the truth. So love celebrates the truth. Love bears all things. The word stergo is the word bear. It means to cover, protect, shield, guard the inhabitants of a house from exposure to the outside influences of weather. So here's the exact word picture from bears. Love builds a shelter of safety over the person who has it and keeps the natural elements from devastating their life. Y'all with me? People that live in God's love live in the shelter of his wings. Love bears all things. Now, the second part of that is this. A person filled with God's love, every environment God sends you to, you bring a sheltering safety and security there. People will feel better about you being there, even if they're not spiritually in tune or awakened. Their atmospheres will change because you've brought something that's sheltering that place. See, that Christian family, whole block, there's 50 houses, that one Christian home sheltering those other 49 homes. Whether they know it or not, their lives, love shelters them. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures. Great word for endurance in the Bible. It means a person who is under a heavy load but refuses to surrender to defeat because they know that they're in the right place, used for soldiers to stand their ground and defend what had been gained in battle, no matter how hard the assignment. So it is I'm not leaving my spot, I'm not quitting. Love doesn't quit on people. Love doesn't throw people away. Mary and I just started the church, and our first church, and someone that I discipled and sent to Bible school and the whole thing, and was our first employee. Everything was going good, and all of a sudden they just took off, and they had a crisis. They're gone, and I'm upset for a bunch of reasons. So much investment. My first disciples wigging out me, and then my wife's upset. So the Lord said to me after about a year, he said, "Michael Maiden, you give up on people too quickly." No, he said, too easily. And he said, "I have a lifelong plan for people. And until their last breath, my plan can be fulfilled in their life." And so I got, listen, the Lord showed me that person. That word really confronted error in me. I repented of it. I got on my knees and I started praying for that person. We hadn't heard it for over a year. The phone rang. It was them. Weeping, crying. Y'all here? There's too many people that out there that have a sense that the church has given up on them. And a lot of them feel, God's not, I don't think God would do it, but they've had a bad experience somehow in a church environment. So we have to reshape our behavior toward people. Now, there are many ways of doing that, but we can love people without necessarily accepting everything they do. It is a lie in this culture that says the only way you can love someone is to approve of their behavior. No, I raised 4 kids and didn't approve of 3/4 of the things they did. You with me? You did what? When? How? Whoa. I love you. Stop it. Okay? So God's love is constant. And it's not, His love doesn't waver by my behavior. 2002, I fasted 100 days, total fast, 100 days. So I did 43-day fast, 21 days fast, and another 10-day fast. So just liquid fast. So I'm going like a maniac. So my wife says, "Mike, I'm a little concerned you're going to die. Because, God gave us bodies and we need food." And then she said something. That part didn't bother me because I had some extra, I got enough here to survive for a while. Then she said, "You can't earn God's approval by fasting." I don't think that's why I'm fasting. Is it? So out of that year, I realized probably one of those fasts was from God. The other ones were from Maiden. Think about all the meals I missed out on. Oh, God, I'm fast. I fasted 100 days this year. Don't you love me more? No, I love you when you're fat or skinny or fasting or feasting. I love you in the church, out of the church. I love you. But, I don't love you more because you're preaching good or bad or... Love never fails. Turn to your neighbor and say, "It never fails." So the word pipto is the Greek word for fails. It means to fall from a high position like a mountain climber. It means a warrior falling in battle. So love never loses a battle where it's allowed to be engaged in. You can't. Love is the nuclear weapon of the kingdom of God. The devil has no answer, no antidote. He has no reciprocal force. Love never loses. You with me? Love wins the day. You guys heard that saying, God hates sin, but he loves a sinner. That's true theologically, but I like to say it like this. God hates sin because of how much pain and devastation it brings to people he deeply loves. See, because if we're not careful, we condition like, well, God hates sin because he's just so holy. It's true. He is blemishless. He is holy. No shadow. No fault lines. Perfect. But God's not intimidated by sin, or else he'd have no human friends. Okay? God hates sin because sin kills our souls. And because he loves us, he hates what hurts us. That's a good way of looking at it, I think. Can I have an amen? Couple last points. Leaders love people they know are going to hurt them. Oh, Pastor, you know, if I do that, they might hurt you. Let me help you. They will hurt you. But kingdom leaders step into the position of a determined love. People, kingdom leaders, love people they know who are going to hurt them. And don't stop loving them even after they've been hurt by them. Can I have an amen? Last story. So, God's calling this prophet named Hosea. Whole book. Hosea, often Old Testament prophets, God wanted them, their lives, to mimic the prophetic word as much as their words. So they would go through lifestyle messages. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of them did. So Hosea is a young guy, and God says to this young guy, it's time to get married. Hosea says, oh, hallelujah. And so the Lord said, I have handpicked your wife out for you. Oh, God, thank you. Oh, man, I can hardly wait to gaze eyes on her. And so he races to the church and looks at the church choir. Lord, is she singing in the choir tonight? He said, no, she didn't make it to church tonight. Well, is she on the outreach team with Pastor Lindsay? No, she's not on the outreach team. Get on your donkey. We're going to go find her. They go downtown. They go downtown where the red lamp section was. And there's Gomer, a prostitute. And God says, that's your wife. Hosea is a virgin. And he looks at her, and the moment he looks at her, he falls hopelessly in love with her. And he says to her, I will love you out of your pain and history. Come to my house. He loves her, has children with her. Everything's good until Gomer, her narrative, her history starts repeating, her nature emerges, and she's gone for a night or a couple nights. She's no excuse, no explanation, but he loves her. And then she has a child, and the child doesn't look anything like Hosea. She has another child. She has two boys that don't look like him. And one night she left and never came home. And brokenhearted Hosea would walk to the streets of his town and look in every alley, look in every window, look in every crevice, looking if he could see where she was at. And a few months later, he found her, and she was on a pedestal. She was on the slave block, her dress torn, her hair matted, her face smudged with dirt. She was a skeleton. She was skinny and malnourished, but he could tell it was her. And he went there, and for 20 barley's and he bought what was already his, brought her home, and loved her as if she had never betrayed him. And then God shows up and says, Hosea, I'm sorry you went through all that, but here's what God says. I just wanted one human being to know what it's like to love unfaithful people. Welcome to my club. Leaders, listen to me. Leaders in the kingdom are called to love people that will hurt them. And if you can pass the love test, you join the Hosea Club, where you feel a little bit of God's heart for his passionate love for people that keep wounding his heart. And because Papa is so loving, the discipline of the leader is to keep returning to love. Let it be your fallback point. Let it be, measure your health by the calibration of your love to others. Measure your own stamina of love. And then just keep encountering God and forgiving people. Amen. So I got 100 stories. A guy goes to this church that I love. He said something about me, front page of the paper. It was an untrue thing 20 years ago. I could care less. I forgave him. I love him. He's welcome here. You all with me? Because love doesn't let me keep a record of the wrongs done to me. Love doesn't let me decide where this person mistreated. You can't have a ex-Christmas card list and be a kingdom leader. Y'all with me? Joseph's called to love the people that betrayed him. He's called to serve Egypt. He's betrayed by Egypt to Potiphar. He's called to serve his family. They betray. God, fill us with your love. So every day, I replenish my love supply. Y'all with me? Fill me with your love, Holy Spirit, today. I know I'm going to need it. If I leave the house, fill me with love and then pour me out on people. Come on, just say that prayer to the Holy Spirit. Just lift your hand. Fill me with your love, God, and pour me out on those that need you the most. I'm ready. I'm ready. Compassion is God's love in action. I'm ready for a heart of compassion to be poured out for others. Sorry, I went a little long, but you have to forgive me. I just spoke in love. What's up? That's your first test. Hey, stand up, everybody, would you? Thank you, Jesus. Listen, the best healers are people that have hurt the deepest. Because the more raw encounters you have with real love, the more valuable you are to love others. Amen. God brings people to this church like magnets who are broken. We don't have an advertisement committee. Hey, come to see Tim if you're broken. Love brings them here because of what God's done here. Thank you, Father. Prayer team, would you join me down front, please? I want to close with this thing tonight, because not bypassing any need that's here tonight, feeling the urgency, really, the compassion of God for you. The Lord told me tonight, listen to me. The Lord told me tonight that there's like 36 people here that have felt like you've been unable to love like you want to love because of past hurts, past wounds. And I believe tonight that Jesus is going to so heal your heart that you're going to find the capacity to release love in a new way to others. And if that's you, if you've had a broken heart, if you've had something happen that you know has stopped kind of the flow of a river of love from your life, tonight's your night. I want you to come down. We're going to pray for you. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, if you've never known the forgiveness of your sins, this is your night. If you need a physical miracle, we want to pray for you also. Anyone needing prayer, come on down. We want to pray for you. The rest of you, just a moment longer, would you lift your hands to heaven and worship the Lord with me?
You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am.
Hey, would you do this just for a minute longer? If you don't mind, just take like 90 seconds. Would you grab someone's hand next to you if you've not come down? And would you just pray a prayer of love for them? You know, God's love is a healing power. God's compassion is his love in action. It heals, it delivers, it strengthens, it mends. Just pray for God to heal them every place they hurt. Pray for love to come. God, love your people. Share, reveal the power of your love, I pray, in this moment.
It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am.
I love you. Awesome church, have an awesome week. Hey, listen, our guest here on Sunday is going to be awesome. Pastor Evans is speaking up for Pastor Chad at the Elevate Camp. He's coming down Sunday to speak with us Sunday morning here. It's going to be wonderful. Bring a friend with you. God bless you. Have an awesome week.